You know how you have plans in life sometimes and they just don't work out? I'm not going to preach on Psalm 22 today. You ever have that happen in your life? You have great plans, but they don't turn out well. So I'm just warning you right now. But I'm going to John chapter 7, verses 1. After this, Jesus went around Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not believe in him." Therefore, Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right." And stop there. Any time is right for you. Have you ever wondered what it'd be like to live in a different time period in your life? Sometimes I've thought about that. Sometimes I've asked, what it'd be like to live during the time of the explorers? They were just setting out to discover the new world. Would I have joined them in the great daring adventure? Or would I have been content to stay home and let others take the risk in their lives? What would it be like to live in a time when our country was not even a country? When brave men and women were itching to throw off the yoke of the motherland to create a new nation? It must have been exciting times, but I'm sure it's very scary times too. They didn't know what the future held. What would it have been like to load up all your worldly belongings and join the wagon trains that were heading west on the Oregon Trail? There would have been a great sense of freedom in that, but I'm sure trepidation. What would they find along the path? What hardships lay ahead? Many of the folks that took off on the Oregon Trail never made it to the end, did they? Maybe they went so far, maybe they got to Iowa and said, "Hey, this looks like pretty good land. I'll stay here." Whatever the event, whether in this exploration time, whether it's exploration or revolution or westward expansion or something else, we wonder what it must have felt like to be a part of a historically significant event. But you might ask, why? Why would we wonder that? My guess, it has something to do with all of us wanting to somehow, maybe even just in a small sense, leave our mark on the landscape of human history. We desire this because in some way it satisfies the human spirit, this deep desire to be significant, to live forever. In a sense, the human spirit, it could be compared to maybe of a town or a geographic location who wants its own special place on the map. Until it receives its own special dot, well, it doesn't seem like it really exists. Likewise, the human spirit, until it begins to carve out and shape its own section of the human timeline, it doesn't feel important. We want to be important. We want to be significant. We want to feel like we're doing something that's going to last. One of my daughters, it's been a few years ago now, she saw a portrait of General George Washington. You know the famous one where he's kneeling in the winter, it's a snowy scene. He's kneeling and praying to God on a wintry day at Valley Forge. And I asked her, I said, "Do you know who this is?" And she answered right away, and I confess, I don't know if it was Sidney or Courtney, which one of them, but they said right away, "Benjamin Franklin." I said, "Close. No, that's George Washington, the country's first president, before he was even the president. And he was praying to God to help him in the great fight for the revolution." Her next question was, "So George Washington was a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, he was a Christian." Today, people who still respect and honor our nation's history would no doubt consider George Washington a great leader and a courageous hero. But if we could somehow personally ask him, he probably would disagree with that statement. He'd probably say something like, I only did what a God-fearing man in my position would have done. I saw fit to carry out the duties and responsibilities which my God and Creator ordained for me to do. And I did it because this was His will. And He wanted to use me to fulfill it. This is the interesting thing about looking back on pivotal points of human history and those who are involved in them. From our point, we see heroes of undaunted courage. As a matter of fact, one guy wrote the book was entitled Undaunted Courage about the Lewis and Clark expedition. From their perspective, they probably saw themselves no more special than you or me. But one thing is true. They lived under the unfaltering conviction that God's hand of providence was on their lives. In other words, they believed God was directing their lives. And all they had to do was be obedient to God's direction in their life. And that's what they set out to do. Let's face it, it's easy to look back on history and say, this was a significant major event. Or this century was world-changing. We even like to ponder the future events that are going to happen. And we say, oh, won't it be wonderful when these scientific breakthroughs happen and it'll be commonplace and we'll get to enjoy the benefits of that. So it's easy to look back on history and see those things. But it's much more difficult to recognize a significant moment of history when we're living right smack dab in the middle of one. We don't have the advantage of climbing to the nearest hill and looking out and seeing the future. We can only guess and we can only wonder. My point is to say, who is to say that we, you and me, aren't living in an extremely crucial and significant moment of history right now? It's quite possible. Because I believe that the same God who helped George Washington at Valley Forge, who helped Winston Churchill as a leader of the Great Britain during World War II, Billy Graham, who evangelized America and the world, they were set out to do God's will. And God had placed these men, and I'm sure many women, right here. And right now, right here we are in Elmont, Michigan. And He's doing the same. He still has the same purpose, the same plan. To call people from the darkness into His wonderful life-giving light. That's His plan. His plan has never changed. The question is, do we as a church, do we Christians who live in Elmont, Michigan, do we embrace the opportunities God has laid before us to serve Him for the time that He has given us? Because we don't have a lot of time. Or will we be like Jesus' brothers in John chapter 7? Where Jesus says to them, for you, any time is right. Perhaps what Jesus meant when He's speaking to His brothers was that for the unspiritual person, one minute in life is just like any other minute in life, because ultimately there is no purpose and meaning in life if you're not connected with God, if you're unspiritual. You see, when you're spiritually dead or you're not connected with God, one day pretty much looks like all the rest when you have no hope. So instead of asking God, Lord, what would you have me do today so that your name might be glorified? Instead, if you're unspiritual, you're saying, Lord, what can I consume today? It's really the absolute minimum of a human being that we set out to find things that will satisfy our own needs and wants. These are two totally opposite views of life. One thinks, I'm a vessel for God's Spirit. I want to overflow with God's Spirit, so much so that I will be a blessing for others. The other thinks, I'm a vessel of unfulfilled need and wants. I'm a bottomless pit. What can I consume today? One sees time as a precious gift, not to be squandered. The other sees time as a barrier, blocking their way to their next self-indulgent endeavor. The bottom line is, We can't change the time in which we live, in which we were born into. We can't change that. But we can change the impact we have on the time we have been given. If we become spiritually alive, if we ask God to live in us, if we ask God to allow to direct our lives, we can have a positive, an everlasting impact upon those around us. If we choose to tap into God's source of life and truth. A few years ago, I was helping my daughter, Courtney. She was doing her first big essay in high school. She probably doesn't remember this, but it was an essay on Martin Luther King. As I helped her gather the facts, because I was like, this sounds interesting. I can try to help you with that. I began to see how God prepared Martin Luther King for his mission in life. He was America's civil rights leader. And he was born to us in the South to a pastor and a school teacher. During a time when African Americans were free on paper, but that's not how the experience was for them. Martin's timing of his birth, his skin color, his upbringing, his call to Christian ministry. These were all pieces of the puzzle that God put together so that MLK was the right man at the right time, in the right place. I'm not saying that MLK was a perfect man. He was far from perfect. I'm saying God chose him to carry out God's purposes for a specific purpose. And he did that. And that same story of MLK, you could see it through all sorts of stories in the Bible. Whether it's Moses meeting God at the burning bush and saying, "You are going to go to Egypt and set my people free." It's David herding the sheep when Samuel comes along and anoints him and says, "Young man, you are the next king of Israel." Or Esther becoming queen of Persia for such a time as this to save her people. We see God, the author of time, who's outside of time. He breaks into time to raise people to fulfill his purposes. And it's as true today as it was back then. And the question is, are we ready to do our part in this time God has given us? It begins with two things. One, a solid belief in Jesus, the Son of God. That's the first thing. We have to get that straight in our mind. And second, we have to have a conviction concerning his mission for the world. We can see by the conversation that Jesus had with his brothers that they were not at all on board with Jesus' mission or who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they did not believe in him. Not only did they not believe in him, they taunted him and challenged him. It's as if they were calling into question everything about him. In short, they were saying, "Prove yourself, Jesus. If you are who you say you are, what are you hanging around here for on the farm, in the carpenter shop? Why aren't you out there someplace where you can get the greatest amount of exposure in the least amount of time?" When you think about it, it sounds like Jesus' brothers were kind of like political strategists or something. Not people who were generally interested in the truth. Which brings me to an important point. Jesus is never campaigning for your vote. We see all the people out there on the campaign trail now, trying to shake hands and kiss babies and make promises. Jesus is not campaigning for your vote. He's already won the election by a landslide. He got the one vote that was the most important. And that was when the Father raised Jesus from the dead. That was the only vote that counts. It was from his Father. Jesus never needs our permission to become Lord of the universe. He already is. Jesus doesn't need our permission to become Savior of the world. He already is. All he wants from you and me is our heart and our submission to him as King and Lord and Master. He wants us to yield to His Holy Spirit, which when we do that, then God can work through us. When that happens, we'll no longer be wasting time, the time God has given us, but instead we'll be using this precious gift, this treasure, in our lives and in the lives of others. We can share that with others. I once, in my profession, it happens at different times, I was sitting at the bedside of a man who was ready to, was almost, had passed on. He was on his deathbed. And I quickly and unapologetically mentioned to him, I said, "Are you right with the Lord? Do you understand who Jesus is?" He was up there in years. He was probably in his 80s. And his comment to me was, "I'm too old to learn about that stuff." That's what he said. It was the saddest conversation I ever had with a person, really. God doesn't care so much about what point on the timeline you come to Him, but that you do come to Him. Some of you in the crowd today are young and you're thinking to yourself, "I got all the time in the world to think about my relationship with Christ. Right now, I'm just interested in having fun and following the world right now. That's what I want to do. When I'm older, I'll come and become a follower of Christ." I'm going to warn you right now. No one of us knows how many days we are given on this earth. The strangest and bizarre thing could happen to us. I remember once my family was walking home from church. We got out of church one Sunday morning, and we were a couple blocks away from our house. My family almost got run over by the organist. Can you think about that? The organist was playing church that morning, almost ran over my family. She could see the notes on, well, she didn't need the notes on the page. She played by ear. She obviously drove by ear. I don't know what she was doing, because she wasn't driving by sight. But we don't know how many days God will give us on this earth. And here's the other thing. The longer time we spend in the world, the harder it is to come to the Lord. It's not because it's more difficult for God. It's because it's more difficult for us, because our heart is no longer soft toward hearing the voice of God. For those of us who are older, doesn't the clock seem like it's speeding faster and faster? There are two ways we can look at this. Either we become discouraged and disheartened because our time on earth is running out, and so doing, we fail to even enjoy the present. Everything becomes a burden. Everything becomes a pain. All we can do is complain. We can think of it that way, as our time is running out. Or we can thank our great God, who's outside of time, knowing that every tick of the clock means we are closer to experience the amazing reality of the glorification of our body and soul, and that we would forever and ever be in the presence of God Almighty. We'll be in a place where time won't even matter. Admittedly, it's difficult, even impossible, to imagine a place where time is no longer a factor, especially as we think about our own lives right now and how we are so tied to our clocks, our smartphones, trying to rush here and there, trying to get to this appointment and that appointment. So when you think about it, measuring time for a Christian is sort of a paradox. On the one hand, time doesn't really matter because we have all eternity to look forward to. But on the other hand, we have just a brief time on earth to do the work of the Lord. Jesus said, "Do the work while there is still light, because when it turns dark, no work will be done." There's no evangelism, no mission work to be done in heaven. There will be no preaching and altar calls. You can all breathe a sigh of relief. When you get to heaven, you won't have to worry about that. No, That work is to be done here on earth while there's still light. And we work to bring others to Christ and to the glory of God. Glory that He alone deserves, nobody else. God's Son Jesus, who brought time into existence by simply speaking the words, He did another remarkable thing. He entered into time and space. God did in the form of His Son Jesus. Jesus, who was the pre-existent one, there with the Father before the world began, bound by nothing but love, entered our sphere willingly, took on the restraints of humanity, took on, it says in Isaiah, our infirmities, so that we could be saved, that we could have the hope of eternal life, that we could have glorified bodies, that are forever unhindered by time. That's what Jesus did for us. So how about you? If you're not a Christian, guess what? You're wasting time. From God's perspective, work done in the absence of faith does not yield eternal results. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? They pleaded to the bridegroom, "Let me in, let me enter the banquet hall." But the bridegroom refused. That's a picture of Jesus claiming He did not know them or for where they had come. In contrast, Jesus said that the work of God is for us is one thing, to believe in the one He has sent. Likewise, the author of Hebrews, he talks about our work. And he says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. Heed the call when Christ calls you. There's no better time than the present. You may not have all the answers to the questions you have about Christianity. You may have some emotional and intellectual roadblocks right now that are keeping you from coming to Him. Perhaps today you're already a Christian, but you're having a difficult time submitting to Christ's rule in your life. You know He's calling you to do something, to go deeper in your relationship with Him, but you continue to resist Him. The truth is, if that's you, then you're wasting time too. Resistance is futile. Wasn't that a famous line in a movie? Star Trek. Was it Star Trek? I was going to say Star Wars. Ask God. Say, Lord, I don't know if You're out there. I don't know if You exist. But the Bible says if we're honest with ourselves, we look into the mirror, we can say, there is a higher power out there. There is a supernatural being that has authority over us. Ask Him to give you the courage and the strength to know Him and to do His will. For people who are following the world's voice, and there's that out there, the earthly wisdom. People buy into it so much they think that's the way. But James speaks of a heavenly wisdom. For those who are following the world's wisdom and the world's voice rather than Christ, Jesus says to them, any time is right. Do what you want any time. But for us Christians, the right time is now. The right time for obeying God is now. For submitting to the Lord is now. Do not put off today. For genuine followers of Christ, every second of every minute of every hour is a brand new adventure and a gift given to us by God, because He made time and He's given it to us that we can use it to bring glory and honor to His name. So are you still wondering how to give your time to God and to the church? Let me give you a couple of ideas. There's people to visit. There's prayers to say. There's rooms to organize, places to clean, people to invite, students to tutor, events to plan, sidewalks to shovel, neighbors to get to know, games to plan, music to sing, children to teach, etc., etc., etc. I could go on. You get the idea. If there's anything I've set up here that you have a big question mark about, don't hesitate to talk to me about it, or to another deacon in the church, to someone you respect and know, and have questions about the Christian faith. Do not hesitate, because this question about who you're going to serve, who you're going to love and honor and obey, and who has a plan and a purpose and a meaning for your life, it's all laid out in the Scriptures. And we're here to help. And there's not much time.